The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, again, we are so grateful to be able to come here this morning and gather to bring you our worship. We thank you for meeting us here, for your presence in and among us, for the comfort of knowing that as we come to you, you are willing and ready to receive our worship, for the opportunity to lift our voices in testimony and thanks and praise, to lift our voices in song, to lift our hearts, that you know our deep needs, you hear our cries, you hear our unspoken praises and requests, that you're the God who hears and answers prayer, that your word stands firm forever, and that we can rest in it. We do lift those who are struggling this morning, and we want to think especially of our friend Bertie, who had that stroke in Indonesia. We thank you for bringing him home. We pray that as he settles in, that his health would improve. We thank you for watching over his life. Continue, Lord, to encourage and strengthen him and his family, we pray. Pray for my niece Jamie and her cancer, that you continue to battle that. We thank you for the many answers to prayer we see. And we're a grateful people. It is our prayer, Lord, that as we continue to worship today, you would be pleased with our worship. We thank you that as we do that, we are able to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ through our support of our frontline warriors, our missionaries. Part of our worship is to remember them, to lift them in prayer, to reach out in tangible expressions when we can. We pray this morning for Igor and Vita and the girls as they serve you there in Munich, Germany. And we pray your hand of protection and strength on them. We thank you for the reports they send to us and the work that you're doing in and through them as you reach out to your chosen people. Thank you that next week we have the privilege of Brian and Dana Phipps being here, and I'm sorry, in 2 weeks, and sharing the blessing of what you're doing in Turkey. We pray for them as they travel here in the States, that you'd keep them safe and that their visitation of the different churches would be effective. And we just thank you again that you work the way you do. Pray for Brother Kasi this morning as he visits the church there in West Virginia. Give him wisdom in the message he brings, and may his trip out there be a blessing and be a successful in light of his upcoming ministry to Togo. Thanks again for bringing him and Alyssa and Joshua to us, the blessing they are. Continue, Lord, to watch over our time here today. Thank you again for hearing and answering prayer. Thank you for your word, its power. We ask it all in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. I was almost surprised that Ron didn't introduce me as a guest speaker. My name's Pastor Ken. I'm the head pastor here at Calvary Bible. It's a mixed blessing not to be here preaching. There's a part of me that enjoys it, but there's a part of me that doesn't. So I'm glad to be back. Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 17 down through the first part of verse 26. Matthew chapter 10. It's on page 688 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along with me there. Jesus is speaking. He has given instructions to the 12 as he sends them out on their first missionary journey. And we pick it up in verse 17.
Jesus is speaking. Be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student's not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. Father God, again, we're grateful for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for your word and its truth. We thank you for the guidance and instruction that is ours as we listen and then apply it. So, Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth and then the courage to put it into practice as we live our life in a way that will bring you glory. And we'll give you praise as we pray in your name. Amen. I think our text today is another example of Matthew's disregard for chronology. The instructions that he gives here, especially verses 17 to probably 23, clearly do not apply to the 12 for the specific ministry he had just sent them on. And I think you'll see that as we go through them today. In reality, I think it's another proof of Jesus' divinity as he perfectly prophesies what will occur in the future. Again, for us, it's difficult to understand why a person in writing the gospel would disregard chronology, but for that culture, it wasn't as big a deal as it is for us in ours. And so Matthew has a purpose in writing his gospel, and his purpose means that he, again, guided by the Holy Spirit, puts things where he wants them to make the point he's attempting to make. Many commentaries see verse 16 as a starting point for this section, but it seems to me it best fit the context of the previous section and made a fitting conclusion to Jesus' instructions for that mission trip. And that's the way I presented it. That's the way my preferred translation of the Bible formats it. But since punctuation and paragraph divisions are an aspect of our English translations of the original languages, we can't take too strong a position on it. We need to be open to how other translators put things, other versions format it. But I'm preaching, and so we're going to follow our Pew Bibles format and my preference today and start with verse 17. Jesus, again speaking, says, be on your guard against men. And we could stop right there and probably find enough supporting scriptures to preach an entire message on just that piece of advice. We're not going to, but you probably could, especially in light of all the current news today regarding stories of men and their wicked and sinful behaviors. We all need to be on our guard against men. But that wasn't Jesus' main point, and we're going to go back to our text and take it in its intended context. He said, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Again, as I mentioned, there are several clues in these verses that tell us that Jesus wasn't speaking here of this mission that he had just commissioned them to go on. He's speaking of something in the future. We're going to unpack it a bit. He says, be on your guard against men. They'll hand you over to the local councils and flog you in the synagogues. We don't have a record of this happening on their first missionary journey. We do have biblical evidence of these very things happening to them a few years down the road, however. Here, Jesus is informing them that opposition to their ministry is going to come from local governments as well as from the religious establishment. He's warning them about what is going to happen in the future. He warns them of severe physical suffering that is going to be there. He continues the warning. He says, on my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. This is another clue that this wasn't intended for this first ministry. The mission that he had just sent them on, or just commissioned them for, was specifically to the lost sheep of Israel. In fact, he warned them back in verses 5 and 6 not to go to the Gentiles. But here in this warning, Gentiles are major players in the picture. To further make the point that Jesus is speaking a future warning, I really wanted to share how the Apostle Paul fulfilled this aspect of the warning, but I didn't have time. So when you're hanging out this afternoon, take a look at Acts chapter 25 and 26. You shouldn't be surprised. You will be amazed at the specific fulfillment of what Jesus says here. He goes on, he says, but when they arrest you, not if, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It's another clue. He mentions the Holy Spirit speaking through them. The Holy Spirit wasn't given until after his death, burial, and resurrection. So this is intended as a future promise and fulfillment. This, by the way, is another one of those verses people love to pull out of context and think they don't have to do Bible study, they don't have to worry about what to say, that if they're out on the street and somebody bumps into them and they want to share Christ, they just open their mouth and the Holy Spirit speaks through them. Well, that's not what my Bible says. Context is king, right? Were you arrested? It says when you're arrested. Oh. We got to look at that part of the verse too. Can't I just have the verse about the Holy Spirit? No. Take it in its context, right? It was during my quiet time on Tuesday a week ago that I ran into a great biblical example of this last statement. I was in Acts chapter 4 in my read through the Bible in a year discipline. And this is what I read. It's page 772 in the Pew Bible. The account begins back in chapter 3 with the healing of a crippled beggar and Peter's sermon. I'm resisting the temptation to read the whole book of Acts this morning because this isn't as much a sermon as it is going to be a scripture reading time. So I'm condensing and giving you just the meat. But if you want to look at it yourself this afternoon, chapter 3 is where it starts. We're going to pick it up in chapter 4, and yes, I am going to read the whole chapter. Luke is recording this. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people." So they had healed this beggar. He followed them into the temple. He was rejoicing, leaping, jumping around, and they all knew this is the guy who could never walk. And he's praising the Lord. And so Peter preaches. And the priests and captain of the temple guard come up to them. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees, you remember, do not believe in a life after death. So to them, this was false teaching. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. Is this not a picture of what Jesus was just talking about back in Matthew 10? "By what power or name did you do this?" Then Peter, I love this, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel." Didn't Jesus say something about being a witness? "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He," meaning Jesus, "is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Look at this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now that's a pretty good example of how God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gave an uneducated fisherman the very words to say when he was arrested, isn't it? In chapter 5 of Acts, verses 17 to 42, there's a follow-up account where once again the apostles arrested and thrown in jail because of the impact their ministry was having. Again, I'm not going to read the whole thing this morning, though I was tempted to. But listen to the final verses. as a fulfillment, again, of what Jesus said back in verse 17 of chapter 10 of Matthew. Just a little background, because I can't help myself. The apostles had been arrested again. The gospel was having such an impact. Scripture says the Pharisees and teachers of the law were jealous. And so they arrested the apostles. They put them in jail. But an angel orchestrated a late night jailbreak. And he told them in the morning, go and preach in the temple courts. Understand, that's what they've been doing. They got arrested for it. They got put in jail. An angel springs them and says, go back and do it again. I'm thinking, I think it's time to leave. And he says, no, you do what I'm telling you to do. And they did. Because they did, they were brought once again before the Sanhedrin, and they were questioned. Their response to the questions so angered the Sanhedrin, they wanted to put him to death, but they were persuaded not to by a Pharisee named Gamaliel. We pick it up in verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Jesus warned them that they would be flogged. They were flogged, and what did they do? They rejoiced. Now, we need to understand that this was public. These men were publicly stripped. And this isn't just Peter and John. This is probably the 11, maybe the 12. They were publicly stripped and flogged, beaten with whips, and then released. To publicly be stripped and flogged was extremely humiliating and disgraceful ordeal to endure. Never mind the physical pain and suffering. But they left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name. Look at the effect it had. That'll teach them a lesson. You can hear the Sanhedrin. Now they'll listen to us. Did they listen? Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Amen? We attempt to witness to somebody at work, and they tell us that you must be an idiot, and we say, well, maybe I am, and we walk away. These guys were told not to do it, and they did it anyhow. They suffered humiliation, disgrace, physical persecution, and they just kept on teaching and preaching. Man, I'd like to have some of that courage. Just a few short years after his death, burial, and resurrection, his warning about what to expect had become reality. But rather than hinder their passion to spread the gospel, it seems to have fueled it. Jesus warned them. He didn't promise them something they wouldn't. He didn't paint this rosy picture of, oh, follow me, it's all going to be good. He said just the opposite, didn't he? And yet they understood the difference between the temporary value of things of the world and the eternal value of things of heaven. In verses 21 to 23 of our text today, Jesus continues his warning of what to expect in the future. And I think here we see long-term future. In fact, I think here he speaks of things that haven't yet happened, or at least that are going to continue to happen even beyond our present time, probably a better way to put it. He says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Again, this is all conditional on because of me. This is suffering for the gospel, for being a Christian, for declaring your faith. Here he informs them that opposition to their ministry is going to come from their own families. And in the next verse he says from the general public at large. It would seem to me to be a great discouragement to know in advance that most people are going to reject the message that you're bringing. But Jesus wants them to understand the cost of being his disciple. I couldn't find any biblical account of this specific type of persecution, but Jesus said it would occur, and I'm sure it did. As a matter of fact, in parts of the world, this prophetic statement of Jesus is being fulfilled right now. Right now, brothers betray brothers to death in parts of our world because of the gospel. Right now, a father will have his child executed because he turned to the Christian faith. Right now, children rebel against their parents and have them put to death because they became Christians. We have such a comfortable Christianity here in America that we tend to think that everybody has it as nice as we do. That's not the case. Jesus continues the warning. He says, all men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Again, we have another verse, I guess probably better portion of a verse that is often taken out of context and misused. Understand that not every time our English versions use the word saved, they're talking about eternal salvation. I believe this is one of those times. I think Jesus here means simply deliverance or rescue from the current persecution, the persecution of the moment. He says, stand firm. Don't give up. I'll take care of you. I will rescue you. I think we see that supported as we continue in the text. He says, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. While Jesus lets them know that suffering is going to be part of discipleship and ministry, he doesn't advocate willful martyrdom. Peter took this advice to heart as well. We're going to read it in Acts chapter 12. It's page 780 in your pew Bible. Just verses 1 through 17, and I know it's a little bit long, but I think it's important to get the sense. The church had grown and persecution was starting. He says, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Important part of the account, by the way. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I love that. Peter had learned to trust the Lord. Peter had learned that there was nothing more important than testifying to Jesus Christ, even his own life. and chained between two soldiers, Peter is sleeping. Bound with two chains, sentries stand guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. He had to strike him to wake him up. This dude's sleeping. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. Here he is standing, what, a block away from the prison? The angel's gone, and he goes, whoa, this is real. Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. What do you think that was? Beheading. I think so. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. How many times do we pray and God answers a prayer and we go, yeah, no, that can't be what he means. And we just keep praying. And somebody says, well, God answered that prayer. And we go, you're out of your mind. And we keep praying. And then when we realize that we are astonished, when we pray, do we expect God to answer? They were praying that God would rescue Peter, and he did. And they were blown away. I can't believe it. God answered our prayer. We're like that sometimes, aren't we? Peter didn't beat him up for it. He motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about us, he said. And then he left for another place. When you're persecuted in one place, leave for another. Isn't that what Jesus told him? How many years earlier? To make the point that these warnings extend beyond the 12 disciples, you can read an account of the Apostle Paul who lived this out for us in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 40. I wanted to read it today, but we're not going to because we are running against time and we have our communion service. But again, this is an amazing example of Jesus predicting what would happen and it happening exactly as he said. But this time to Paul, who wasn't one of those he was speaking to right there. What this warning is this warning is for future times, not just for these guys. The final clue to the fact that these instructions for the future comes as Jesus wraps the section up. He says, I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And he's speaking about the second coming of Christ, not just I'll catch up to you somewhere. You won't finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Well, we know that they finished that first mission trip. In fact, we know that his second coming didn't occur. It's part of our celebration of Advent, is it not? We look forward back to his first advent when he came as that infant in the cradle. We celebrate as Christmas. But we look forward to and anticipate his second coming when he comes back as conquering king. What it appears Jesus means is that his disciples, not this group of 12, his disciples won't finish complete spreading the gospel throughout the cities of Israel before his second coming. In other words, the task isn't done until everyone believes. And he'll come back before that happens. Finally, then, in verses 24 down through 33, understands or helps them understand why they shouldn't have too high expectations of mankind's response to their ministry. Through 26, I mean. He says, a student is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? You probably remember that back in chapter 9, verse 34, the Pharisees had accused Jesus of being empowered by Satan, the prince of demons. They said, it's by the prince of demons he casts out demons. Beelzebub or Beelzebul, whichever way your translation has it, was a synonym for Satan. What Jesus is saying here is, hey, listen, guys, look. I don't want you signing up because you think this is going to be a big glory run. If they treat me this way, they're going to treat you this way. This is a good message for us. We shouldn't expect that people are going to be just jumping up and down delighted to hear the gospel message. They're not. They're going to reject it. That's okay. You're not responsible for how they respond. You're responsible to give them the truth, to shine the light. Some are going to respond properly. Some are not. If you're persecuted, don't wonder what in the world's going on. Just say, oh, I must be doing my job. If they persecuted him, why won't they persecute you if you're following hard after him? If your desire is to be Christ-like, expect to be treated like Christ was. It's one reason we're not a health, wealth, and prosperity church. We don't believe that stuff. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. But he didn't stop there, did he? Take heart. I've overcome. They shouldn't expect any better treatment than Jesus did or would receive. What men did or thought mattered little to Jesus, and it should matter little to them. What counted was being obedient to the Father's call. He began the section warning, be on your guard against men. He ends with the first part of verse 26, so do not be afraid of them. Be on your guard, but don't be afraid of them. And we're going to unpack that next week, and there's some pretty powerful stuff in there too. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for its power to transform and change us as we listen to and yield to and obey it. We thank you for the comfort that is ours in knowing that you are the God who has saved us completely and totally and eternally, and that you have given us the privilege of sharing the good news of life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ with everyone we come in contact with. Help us, Lord, to be bold for you in spite of the cost, knowing that it's worth it. And we'll give you the praise as we pray in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.